You might have thought, what a strange reading, isn't it? I wonder if you've read that before. It's one of those places in the Bible that you read it and you kind of wonder, what is it about? So I want to hopefully try to just open up what is perhaps somebody's described as the least read and the most contemporary book in the Bible. You read it, it's bang up to date. Here's a suggestion, and I'm not advocating paraphrases instead of the Bible. There are some good paraphrases out there. Obviously, they're not translations, they're paraphrases. But I'd recommend have a read of Ecclesiastes in a modern paraphrase. It is just completely comes to life. So just a suggestion there. I'm not advocating paraphrases instead of the Bible. But it's good. So here's the question then this morning. Are you good at taking advice? Okay? I'm looking around for some sort of knowings, husbands, wives looking at each other. You know, I'm not particularly good at taking advice. I'd like to think I was better than I probably am. But imagine that you were going to do something you've never done before. Let's say you were going to go, I don't know, you're going to travel across Africa or something like that. Something sort of probably quite a crazy thing to do. But you thought, some adventure. So you'd probably buy some travel books. And you probably watch some documentaries and you might go on the internet. But, excuse me, you'd probably find someone like Sukesh, because he's been across Africa, and you'd take some advice. He would say, well, look, you know, go to this place. It's worth seeing. Do not go here. If you're addressing people, this is how to address them. Don't say this. You'd take advice, wouldn't you? It'd be sound. If you're learning to drive. You know, I can remember teaching my three children to drive, and two of them were really good at taking advice, and one wasn't quite so good. I'll let you guess who that was. You know, brake, and it was sort of, we're still going, full speed, brake, you know. Whereas the girls really did brake. So, are you good at taking advice? Well, you're not talking about driving this morning or going to Africa. We're talking about the Word of God. And what we have this morning is we have a preacher. The preacher, he's introduced as the preacher, but he's King Solomon. And he comes to us with a series of sermons. The book of Ecclesiastes is a series of sermons, collections of sayings. And it's a very, very difficult book to get into because it seems to be contradictory. And we looked at this before and we saw that actually, as you go through the book, you have to sort of view it from that Solomon is taking two views. He stands over here and he says, well, I'm going to look at the world from the atheist or the unbeliever or the agnostic's point of view. I'm going to look at the world. And it doesn't make sense. It's all a waste of time. You know, you work hard and you die. And so do the animals. And no, we're not better off than those. You know, you see the birds in the garden and you think, well, I'm no better than them. In fact, they'd probably be happier than me. In fact, he says that, doesn't he? You know? But then he goes and he then suddenly takes another side and he looks at it from the perspective. He puts these sort of glasses on and sees the world from God's point of view. And that's why the book's quite difficult to get into until you appreciate that he's taking these contradictory sort of views. Well, this morning, he gives us some advice. And he gives us advice on two things that we should avoid in life and one thing that we should do. Now, you say, well, should we listen to this man? I mean, he was a king. He lived thousands of years ago. I mean, he doesn't live now. Our lives are more contemporary. We have new problems now. So this is all a bit old-fashioned. Well, okay. Let's remind ourselves, first of all, of his CV to see whether he's, you know, this preacher's came to our pulpit. Should we listen to him? Well, we are told that when he became king in place of his father David, God came to him in a dream and he said to him, you can ask of me anything you like and I will give it to you. Imagine that. Now, that was a little challenge for me, actually. What would you ask for? If God came to you in a dream tonight, I wonder what you'd say. Be honest with yourself, at least. Because maybe it wouldn't be as spiritual as we hope. But Solomon, he said, well, I've got this people, your people, Lord, to lead. And therefore, I want wisdom. I want to know how to lead them. Because he said, I'm just a child. I have no idea. But I need heavenly wisdom. And God said to him, because you have asked for this, you have not asked for yourself a long life, riches, or the life of your enemies. You have asked for understanding to discern what is right. I will do according to your word. I will give you a wise and discerning mind. This is very interesting. He says, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you. The wisest man in the history and the future of the world. Wow. I think we could listen to this guy. At least I think so. But maybe we need a witness as well. So the Queen of Sheba, very famous queen, lots of power, traveled across the world to see this man, the king of his people, King Solomon. And this is what she said to the king when she arrived, with all with all her servants and animals, and it must have been quite a show. You imagine the show. And she came to Solomon and she said, "The report was true that I heard in my own land of your words and your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports," because you see the reports were so fantastic. She said, "I did not believe until I had seen with my own eyes. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the report that I heard. Happy are your men, happy are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." Wow. So let's imagine now this morning that we are his servants. We're sat there listening to the words of this man, the wisest man that's ever lived. Maybe we might just question it and say, well, surely there's a lot of theory, a lot of theology here. Well, yeah, there is. But this was a man who not only knew it in his head, but had lived it in his heart and his life. Solomon had reached the mountaintop of spirituality, and he'd reached the depths of sin. Here was a man who lived in every corner, as it were. And he comes to us this morning with advice, with a command, with an urgent message. And it's bang up to date. And the first thing, when you have your Bible open, you might kind of pick out some things. We're not going to look at the whole passage. It's quite a difficult passage to kind of deal with totally. But I'm going to pick out some three things. He says, first of all, beware of a life devoted to selfish activity. But two things to avoid. The first is, beware of a life devoted to selfish activity. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. "I saw vanity." Now that word vanity, we might think of a mirror. By looking in the mirror, I'm vain. But that's actually not what the word means. The word means smoke or mist. You know, life is like a smoke or a mist. "I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, neither son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil. And his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, 'For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?' This also is smoke, vanity, and an unhappy business." So Solomon brings this man before us. He says, look, you know, I could preach a theological sermon, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to give you a picture. So he brings this man in, or he focuses our attention on this man. The camera shifts to this man. And what do we see this man doing? We see him working, busy, self-absorbed, every hour under the sun, because he wants to satisfy his soul with wealth and money. His focus has been on himself. You've watched the Christmas Carol. It's Dickens' Christmas Carol. This is Scrooge. Self-absorbed. No time for anyone else. He's got no relatives, but no friends either. Every hour he lives, he's busy. And he does not stop to ask the big questions in life. He doesn't ask, where did I come from? What am I doing here? What's the purpose of life? All this toil and work. Now, we're not saying toil and work is bad, because in Proverbs, Solomon tells us about the sluggards, the person who doesn't work. And he says, that's a bad thing. Go and look at the ants, he says. They work hard. So he's not decrying hard work. But he's saying, beware of this life devoted to selfish activity. Jesus, what was it? "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" And Solomon says, it's smoke. It's vanity. It's trying to chase the wind. It's a lovely phrase, isn't it? I don't know if you remember last time, but I think you laughed at this. But actually, it's one of those things that is laughable. There are some things in the Bible, you look at them, you read them, when you picture them, they're meant to make you laugh, and then you realize how serious. And I said that this idea of chasing the wind, if you looked out your window, you're upstairs, open the window in the morning, and there's your neighbors in their garden. There's the mum, the dad, the kids, and they're all running around the garden doing this. And you wonder what they're doing. What are you doing? And you shout out the window, are you okay? And they say, it's fine, fine. We're chasing the wind. You would be seriously worried about your neighbours. And that's the picture he gives us. We're designed to smile at that and then realise how serious that is. It's completely madness trying to catch the wind. And that's what he says here. And this man, it's vanity, it's smoke, it's like trying to catch the wind. What happens to this man when he gets to the end of his life? All his money, he says somewhere else in Ecclesiastes, all his money goes to the undeserving, the distant relatives who get a cut, and they go and spend it. And he spent all his life. So, very short point, but ask the question, where do you stand? But I'm not going to ask Alan to hold up the mic with the bit missing there. But where do you stand? Have you been putting activity, not necessarily wealth, but activity before God? We've all done it at times, haven't we? Put something else before God. Have I been so busy that I forgot to ask daily, why am I here today? What's the purpose of my time today? Is it to serve self or is it to serve God? So Solomon says, look, don't miss the meaning of life by being self-absorbed with your own life and your activities. I think Alan, I've got it written, two things that Alan said this morning in here. This idea of being still and knowing that I am God. You know, and we can miss that in the world we're at, you know. There's that Charlie Chaplin film, wasn't there, where he's in a cog and life's going round. And it's, I can't remember what it was called now, very famous film. And it's just, you know, this idea that we're caught up in the wheels of busyness. And we don't have time in this modern world. Everything's clamoring for our attention. Well, let's beware of this man who Solomon wheels out and says, look at this man. And we all go, well, that's ridiculous. Fancy spending all your time like Scrooge. We laugh at Scrooge. Could it be that that's us? Still, he says, not everybody's like that. So he brings something else before us. And he says this, secondly, beware of a life devoted to popularity. Chapter 4, verse 13. He brings out this young man. It's quite difficult to read. You need to look at a couple of translations to really get the picture here. But he brings out this other man now, this young man. He's been in prison. He's poor. But he rises through the ranks. And he becomes king. Maybe he's not, I think he's talking about himself, but he brings out this man. He says, look, he started off as a youth. He was in prison. He had no real hope in life. And he worked his way up the greasy pole. He became popular. He sought popularity. And he became king. And people followed him until they didn't follow him. That's in verse 13 through to verse 16. And he says this. Is striving after the wind. So, this is very contemporary, surely. How much of our happiness, how much of your happiness, how much of the world's happiness depends on being popular, on self-image, on how much people think of you? Now, you might be sitting here, and I'm kind of looking around, really, and I'm trying to do a quick calculation of the average age in this room, okay? There's a few young people here, okay? And perhaps some of us, we don't really care too much about, you know, our image on Facebook or Instagram or whatever, social media. We're probably not that worried. We look in the mirror and go, well, I've given up worrying about that. But maybe some of us do. We want to be, you remember back at your school? I don't know what your school days were like, but there were those cool kids at school. They were really cool, weren't they? You know, they had it all. And maybe you were the cool kid, but chances are, probability says you weren't. And you wanted to be cool. And you know, I can remember, oh, my mum would tell me off of this, but my mum knitted my jumper at school. And it was a lovely jumper. Now, you'd really want a hand-knitted jumper, but then I wanted a nylon one from the shop because that's what the other kids had, because their mums weren't as clever as my mum. You see, we wanted to fit in. We wanted to fit in. Otherwise, you got bullied. You're outcast. Now, bring in social media. Do you have any idea of the pressure that kids are under today? I used to work with a young lady, and her name was Rebecca, and she was a very, very beautiful young lady. And for years after she left, I still used to get these sort of pictures come through on Facebook. I've kind of got rid of it now. And there was her posing somewhere, you know, with this perfect image. You know, a perfect meal, her perfect friends. And yet, she had a complete nervous breakdown, she was empty, and she was broken. But you see, we're bombarded by this idea of self-promotion. And if you're 12, or 13, or 15, or 17, or 21, and you see all this stuff with these perfect people, with their perfect lives, this perfect image, self-promotion, you feel inadequate. And what do people do? Thousands upon thousands starve themselves, have eating disorders, cut themselves, and suicide. This is the fact. So this idea of self-promotion, this idea of image, is such a big issue. And Solomon says, beware. It's chasing the wind. It's sad. But it's empty. You're not in danger, maybe, in Copse Road Chapel of this. Maybe you're not worried about this. Pray for our young people, because they face this a million times more than you faced it at school. At school, there are only 30 kids in your class. Maybe 60 kids around you knew. Okay, so you weren't the coolest. But now there are millions of people making comments online. So this idea of self-promotion, our happiness depends on being esteemed, like this young man who became king, of being popular. But Solomon says, it leaves us empty-handed. So, what are you relying on for your happiness? Possessions, the pension, the car, the house, the holidays, the image, self-promotion, popularity. Solomon says, one day all that will fail you, and you will stare into eternity, and you will be about, if you have the luxury of being conscious at that point, of going in to meet your Maker. What will you say? I had a very happy life, thank you, God, because I immersed myself in my home, my family, all these things which are not wrong in themselves, but I put all my trust in them, and I kind of left you out. Is it too late? We don't want to be in that position. So Solomon suddenly shifts the gaze. Now, when you turn over the page into chapter 5, you've got your Bible, look at the contrast between the end of chapter 4 and the end of chapter 5. It's almost like it's a different book. You think, well, I don't understand this. And that's why Ecclesiastes is a difficult book to read, because suddenly it's like something completely different. It seems unconnected. But it's not. It's just a complete contrast. Because now he turns our gaze from this man who is self-absorbed and this youth who wants to be popular, and he turns away and he says, let's go to God. And his third point, as Andrew's put up there, he says, be careful to take God seriously. Be careful to take God seriously. I'm going to read a paraphrase of the first few verses of chapter 5. And this is what it says. Watch your step when you enter God's house. Enter to learn. That's far better than mindlessly offering a sacrifice, doing more harm than good. I love this. This is so modern. Do not shoot off your mouth or speak before you think. Don't be quick to tell God what you think he wants to hear. God's in charge, not you. The less you speak, the better. Now, that's not an accurate translation, but it gives you the sense of what he's saying. That's pretty up to date, if you ask me. So Solomon sees all the possessions, all the wealth, all the self-promotion, and he says, that's going to leave you empty. Let's go to God, and let's go to the house of God, and let's take God seriously now. This is very solemn. But he says, that is the only place you are going to be satisfied. That is the only place where you're going to learn how to live and how to die, how to face eternity. There was a man called Augustine. You've heard of Augustine, possibly. He was a bishop. He lived over 1,600 years ago, and he said these famous words. You've probably heard these before. And he said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee." Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in thee. Solomon says, turn your back on that. Come with me to the house of God. But then he gives us some caveats. He says, you need to be careful. Guard your steps. Guard your steps. He says, God is in heaven and you are on the earth. He is the creator of the sun and the stars and the universe. You are under the sun. That's a term he uses. You are under the sun. He said, he is infinite. He is spirit, but you are dust. He is eternal, but you will die. He is pure and holy, and you're a sinner. But the good news is, he says, when you go to the house of God. You see, there was a way. There was a way. But he says, you have to be careful, because you can't come your way. You can't trip into God's house, in God's presence, in a way that suits you. People today, don't they? They say, well, I like to worship God my way. I'm a very spiritual person. I was talking to one of the ladies down at the Triangle that Hazel sits with. And she said, I'm a very spiritual lady. I like to worship my way. Did you know, by the way, that Frank Sinatra's My Way is, well, it was at least 2 years ago, the most popular song at weddings? At weddings, funerals, weddings. Well, it might be weddings, but certainly funerals. You know, and that's so sad if you listen to the words. I did it my way. And writer here, he says, you need to be careful because God has determined the terms by which you can come. When you come to the house of God, guard your steps. And he talks about listening. Now, he's not primarily talking about going and listening to a sermon here. He's talking about, as Alan said, being still and listening to God and coming in the right way. And there are two things that we learn from this. And you know, I was watching something on the TV the other night, and it was all about the Queen, you know, with the Jubilee coming up and so on there. And I just thought, well, imagine that you had an invite from the Queen. You want to go and see the Queen. I mean, what do? Travel to Buckingham Palace? Climb over the fence? Break into a garden party, turn up in your old gardening clothes, I mean, be arrested. You can only come in the way that the Queen determines. And what would you do before you came? Well, you'd get the papers they send you, the royal thing on it, and you read it. And what's the protocol? Do I bow? Do I curtsy? What do I do? Do I shake hands? How do I speak? And how should I dress? You see, Solomon is saying that you have to come on God's terms. You have to come on God's terms. And you know, the whole of the Old Testament, Solomon lived in Old Testament times. There was a temple, there was a priest, there was a sacrifice. And when you read, you know, Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you think, well, this is very complicated. There seems to be lots of rules. Why so many rules? Because it was all designed to teach God's people about who they were, who God is, and how they can appear before God. You see, God determines the terms. We can't just trip in. And that's what he's saying here. Better to listen when you go to the house of God. How do we come then? What are God's terms for us? Well, do we come with an animal sacrifice? Do we come with our own good works? Do we come with our respectability? Do we come with, I don't know, our idea of how we should come? No, he says. You come with a sacrifice. You come with Christ. You see, he has determined the way. The way to God is through the cross, through the resurrection, through the empty tomb. And we come to God and we say to God, I've got nothing to commend myself to you apart from my sin, my self-possession, all those things that I've done in my life. The little sins, the big sins. That's all I've got, Lord. But I've got Jesus. I've got the Saviour that you sent, the high priest and the sacrifice, and I come to you in his name. You know, when we pray, we often say, in Jesus' name. Well, never say that lightly. It's not some little kind of mantra that you say. It's not some little kind of add-on that you think, well, I better throw that in because everybody else says it. What are we saying? We're saying, Lord, I'm coming to you and I'm bringing the sacrifice before you. I'm bringing the Lord Jesus' death. That is my only plea. People sometimes say, well, you know, God must be narrow-minded. There's only one way to him. Oh boy, aren't you glad that God has determined the terms? Aren't you glad that you don't have to try to work your way to heaven? Aren't you glad that you don't have to strive and hope and maybe, like all the religions of the world? Aren't you glad that God has said, this is the way. Here is my son. He has paid every price for you. All you have to do is come. Jesus said, come, 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 come. There's rest for your souls here. And we still sometimes, don't we, saying, yeah, but can't be as easy as that. I'll do it my way. We do it my way. I'll throw in work just in case. He says, come my way. Do you know, I love that hymn we sing. Because the sinless Saviour died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. I'm glad that God has determined the terms. Aren't you? But there's something else here as well, very quickly as we finish. He talks about listening. He talks about coming and appearing, not being rash and paying vows. You see? And he says, if you do make a vow, make sure you pay it. And what he's saying here is that to listen and obey is better than the sacrifice of fools. Samuel, 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You know, God does not want our long prayers. Sometimes I hear Christians praying long prayers. They're like mini sermons, quoting people. And God doesn't want that. God wants our hearts and he wants our obedience. So he says, when you come to the house of God, take God seriously. If you go in there and sing that hymn, take my life and let it be. I was going to sing that, but I didn't feel I could sing it. Because there's a line in that hymn, isn't there? Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I depart. I can't sing that. I'm not there. You see, but when we make a vow to God, he says, keep it. God wants our hearts. He wants our obedience. That's what he wants, our affections, because he's lavished his affections on us and he wants us to love him back and obey him. Jesus says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You say, well, but I'd rather work my way to heaven. God, oh, that's a tough call. You'll be worn out and you'll fail. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Why? Is it a hard burden, Jesus? Is this going to be hard being Christian? Well, yes, but learn from me, for I am gentle and humble, and here you will find rest for your souls. So maybe there's someone here, and you've been trying to find rest for your soul for years, and you're turbulent, and life is not working out, and you're getting older. Jesus says, lay that down. Forget about that. He won't hold that against you. Come to him. Maybe you're a Christian here. Maybe you're a Christian, you've gone a million miles away. A million miles away. He's not a million miles away from you. He says, I stand at the door. And if you knock, he will open for you. So Solomon, he says, beware of a life where you're caught up in this world too much. Take time out. He says, don't worry about what people think of you. Don't worry about it. If you're on social media and it's causing a problem, just turn it off. Get rid of it. Worry about what God thinks about you. And if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, God loves you. God embraces you. God welcomes you into his family. Isn't that wonderful? God has set the way. And he's opened the door. And it's a free gift. Let's pray.